you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
Fellowship's sweeter,
knowing you're near. So good to see you. I hope that it's clear.
Everyone loves you.
Reading from Numbers chapter 21, verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, October 27th, broadcasting from the home studio. Technically, it's called White Heath, but I always refer to it as Mahomet. We have the Fernalds down from Foosland, the Zools from over in the northern part of Mahomet. Pastor Jason Schiffo also lives in Mahomet and serves at the Community Evangelical Free Church, which is located in Mahomet. And then Tad, who joins us from Champaign, but not too far. You just kind of drive right over. You head west and you get here.
Kind of like neighbors.
Kind of like neighbors. But we're broadcasting from the home studio as we're working out a new studio set up in Springfield, and we'll be ending our lease at Marketplace Mall in Champaign at the end of this month. Giving's been a little down, and it's a huge cost saving, and we just see so much potential with the other things that we're doing, and we're going to have another makeshift studio. The Salvation Army has agreed to allow us to utilize their facilities for our monthly luncheons and also for a studio. And then thank you, God, for Ken Raymond and Stratford Park Bible Chapel. That's where the Singing Men of GNN come Monday night. We'll be singing 7 o'clock. If you want to join us, men, we're starting our Christmas arrangements that we'll be singing at the mall, and we're hoping in Springfield, so we're working out those details. But if you want to sing and declare the wonders of God and commit to just a couple months of singing, it's Monday night, 7 to 9 p.m., and we'll meet at the Stratford Park Bible Chapel. It's right on Kirby Avenue in Champaign. Call the station if you need more information, but we're excited how God's working through everything and has us here today under Pastor Jason's leading, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 21, making some beautiful parallels.
So my question for all of us who are sharing these mics this morning, are, when you read the Old Testament, what is it that you look for? What is it that you think when you're reading the Old Testament?
Oh, wow. Well, I always watch for God at work. I love all the stories in there, even from a little kid, and it's always examples of God doing something big.
I always look for the history. I enjoy the history of our faith and to see what the Lord did, how he originated things.
The Old Testament, you need the Old Testament to sometimes understand the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Without that, the New Testament is just like, well, where are they coming from?
Gail, how about you?
I guess I agree with Sharon. It seems like, I guess I try to find Jesus there. And it does point to Jesus, for sure.
Yeah, it's interesting because, I would ask you this question. When we read the New Testament, what do we look for?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus at work.
Jesus at work. All of us would say Jesus?
Jesus, yes.
Excellent. 99.9% of the time, asked a question at church. If you answer with Jesus, you are right, or at least you are close to right. And if you are not right, people are not going to argue with you when you say Jesus in church. The reason that I asked those two questions is this, because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that the law, or the Old Testament, was a shadow of things to come. And therefore, what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 is telling us is that the events of the Old Testament cast a shadow into the New Testament. And so that means that what we find in the New Testament, or what we look for in the New Testament, is what must have been present in the Old Testament, because the shadow is cast across it. And so when we all answered, We kind of had a different answer for the Old Testament. We had good answers, and I think we can actually parallel those answers into the New Testament. God at work, the history. But when I read the Old Testament, what I always am looking for is Jesus. What I'm always looking for is Jesus. Why? Because way back in Genesis chapter 3, God promises what? Now, yeah, remember my rule, 99.9% of the time. So when we read Genesis chapter 3, what do we see?
Jesus.
Excellent. Good,
Jesus.
Good.
The promise of Jesus.
Right. And so that's where I think that shadow begins to be cast. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in the first chapter of Philippians, what does he say? He who began a
good work in you.
If you were a Jew at the time of Paul writing this, and if you understood the way Paul thinks as a rabbinical teacher, you would know that using the words he who began a good work would send you back to Genesis chapter 1. It would send you back to the only one who has ever done any good work, which is God. And so Paul is kind of lobbing us back to the Old Testament to say, listen, you need to go back to the beginning of this long shadow that's cast so that you can understand rightly what's happening. And so continually, I think when we read the Old Testament, we got to be asking ourselves, okay, do I see something for the New Testament in here? Do I see Jesus? When I was in school, I had a great teacher who was all about, he would say, if you preach the Old Testament, you have to end in the New. Because you have to follow that shadow across. In fact, Brian Chappell, who's pastors in Peoria, wrote the text that we did, which is preaching Christ in all the Bible. So anywhere you are in the Bible, you should always be able to land at Christ, because all of the Bible is all about who?
Jesus.
See, we just passed the test again. Excellent. So I want us to start in Numbers chapter 21 because, and this is kind of, for me, this is an obvious one, but for many people it's not. But it really is important to understand something that's going to come later. So Numbers chapter 21, it says, would somebody read that for me? Read like the first three verses.
When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah.
Aren't some of you glad I didn't ask you to read that because of some of those words in there? So, what is happening in the text here, just so we kind of understand what's going on, is this new generation of Israelites is approaching the promised land, and they encounter the Canaanites. And so it says that Israel made a vow to the Lord, if you will hand this people over to us, we will completely destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to Israel's request and handed the Canaanites over them, and Israel completely destroyed. Israel did what they said they were going to do. And then, would somebody read the next verses? How about verse 4 through 9?
They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived.
So they've just had this big moment in verses 1 through 3. You know, they're coming along the road. They encounter the Canaanites. They make a vow to the Lord. The Lord answers that, and things go well.
Yes.
And so this is kind of like we would define this as one of those mountaintop moments. But as somebody once pointed out to me, every mountaintop is followed by a valley. It's the natural geography of the landscape, not only of the world we live in, but also the landscape of faith. Is that every time we hit a mountaintop, we have to then go down again. And that can be very tough. In fact, that's what we see next in verse, beginning in verse 4. It says that they sent out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Mine says to bypass the land of Edom, but Elmer, you said to go around Edom. Does somebody else have another translation? Ted, what does yours say? I think you've got the NIV.
It just says to go around Edom.
Okay. So in order to go around Edom, if we understood the geography, the physical geography here, it meant that they actually had to backtrack. So they were heading one direction, and all of a sudden they realized they couldn't go that direction, so they had to turn around and go back. Have you ever been headed in one direction and have to go back and felt discouraged by that? Have felt frustrated by that?
Hey, that was last Thursday when I was heading west. And yeah. Next thing I know, I'm heading east. I was thinking maybe there's a biblical insight for me from that.
Always. Yes. See, they just had this mountaintop moment with the Lord. And immediately after that, and we're human, right? So when we have these mountaintop moments, what do we think? Everything's going to be wonderful.
Yes.
Yep.
The same friend who told me that every mountaintop is followed by a valley said this: the human beings can't live properly at elevation. We can't live at that high elevation. Mm-hmm. It's not healthy or good for us. And so we need peaks and valleys as part of us growing and becoming the kinds of people God wants us to become. Mm-hmm. And so that's what's happening with the folks here. But the problem is they don't think that, right? Because we never think that.
That's right.
And so we just think that everything should be a mountaintop moment. And it isn't. And so now they're going to be discouraged. They're going to face difficulty. They're going to face the kinds of things that we face. And listen, they had a reason to be discouraged. Because they didn't want to turn around and have to go back the way that they went. They didn't want, and for us, we could go, how could that be so hard? But if you're a bunch of Israelites wearing sandals, walking in the desert, I mean, just think of the physicality of it. So they had a reason to be discouraged. But I would say this, they had no excuse for their discouragement. Because who was with them?
Jesus.
Yeah, well.
Moses.
Well, glory cloud, but the Lord right? was with them.
Both.
The Lord was with them. And so, even in the highs and the lows, the Lord is with us. But they began to become discouraged, and they began to grumble. By the way, this is no different than the grumbling we see right after they're led across the Red Sea in the Exodus, right? Mm-hmm. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread or food or water. We detest this wretched food.
Mm-hmm. And this wretched food they're complaining about is the manna.
Yeah. Exactly. And so, what does the Lord do?
Send snakes.
He sends snakes. Now, some of your translations, how does it describe the snakes?
Venomous.
Venomous. Okay, what else?
Mine says venomous.
Okay. Anybody else have something different?
No.
Mine says fiery serpents.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Which I think all of it kind of fits, because venom does what? By the way, venom doesn't quickly kill you. It slowly kills you. Mm-hmm. Most venom slowly kills you. Mm-hmm. Fiery, I like that idea because maybe they were the color red, but more commentators that I read said the fiery was probably that's how it felt as it was consuming them.
Something.
Yeah, but stings as it's kind of overtaking them. Mm-hmm. And so this was the effect of what this was happening. By the way, in the Bible, what is a serpent? We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What is a serpent symbolic of?
Devil.
Evil.
Yeah. Evil, sin. Mm-hmm. And so some people would read this and they would go, why would God send snakes to bite them? Mm-hmm. I think that God sent a physical manifestation of the sin that they were experiencing to be amongst them so that they could see. You know, because some of us have trouble walking by faith and not by sight. So sometimes God gives us this physical manifestation to see exactly what it is we're experiencing. And so here they could see the very thing, snakes. They knew, by the way, what snake meant. Mm-hmm. They knew Genesis chapter 3. They knew the serpent in the garden. They knew all of that. And when the snake bit them, what happened?
They would die.
They would die. That's right. And listen, this is judgment for the sin that they're committing. Grumbling against the Lord, being unthankful for the things that the Lord has done, denying the fact that the Lord is with them, denying that, or trying to say that their way is better than the Lord's way. There's sin at work. By the way, some of us would read this and they go, yeah, but they're just grumbling. You know, this seems a little harsh for grumbling.
I don't know. They're grumbling against manna.
Yeah. But the other part of this is, let me ask you this question. If you don't discipline what we might define as a lesser sin, what happens?
You get bigger ones.
They get bigger.
They get bigger. Yeah. Sin begat sin. I don't know anybody who I ever met who had, say, a problem with alcohol, who said, I just immediately was an alcohol. I just immediately drank all this alcohol. I just immediately, they said, I would just go out one night a week and then suddenly two nights a week. And pretty soon I was going out every night a week, during the week. I mean, things begin small.
Well, what's that psalm, Jason, where you sit, you walk, you sit, you know, it just grows.
Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter, very beginning of the Psalms, it says, listen, if you want to walk in righteousness, this is what this looks like. Don't walk, stand, or sit. Don't progress towards sin or progress towards unrighteousness. So it's really, these snakes, I think, are God's grace. First of all, it's a physical representation of the sin that they're experiencing. Second thing is that it is a grace because immediately they go to Moses and they say, save us. And the Lord answers. The Lord answers. Now he says, make a bronze serpent, attach it to this post and lift it up. And every time anybody looks at this, they'll be healed even though they have been bitten. Now, does anybody know why it would be a bronze serpent? We already said we know what serpent means, but why would it be bronze?
I'm not sure.
Well, in the Bible, bronze is always associated with judgment. And so this bronze serpent is evil, sin, that is being judged. That's why when they look upon it, they're looking up, they're looking at the Lord. Think about the physicality of it. And they're looking up and they're saying, God has judged. And what does God judge? The word begins with an R. God always judges.
Right.
Yep, righteously. Exactly. So, why do we read this whole passage? Why do we even look at this whole passage? First of all, I think we've made so many connections that we need to stop calling this the Old Testament, because this is as pertinent for us today as anything else is. But in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus...
Mm-hmm.
And Nicodemus is really struggling with what it means to be born again, what it means to have a real relationship with God, what it means to understand who Jesus is. By the way, Nicodemus comes at night, but he comes because in John chapter 2, he has been one of those who has believed. He has seen Jesus doing something, and he comes because he's knocking on the door of faith, of greater faith. He's seeking God, but he's really struggling. Every time Jesus says something, Nicodemus comes back and he's like, I don't understand. I don't get it. In fact, it kind of builds a head of steam to the point where Jesus says, aren't you a teacher of Israel? Which is really Jesus saying to Nicodemus, don't you know the Bible? So then Jesus takes him to the Bible. He says in John chapter 3 in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Does anybody know what he's referencing there?
Himself.
Himself, okay. But anybody know scripturally what he's... Because Jesus doesn't just talk willy-nilly. Jesus comes bearing the... As the Word of God comes bearing the words of God.
Is that about Jacob's ladder?
Yep, exactly. So right out the gate, Jesus says, okay, are you a teacher of Israel? Let's talk this way. Genesis chapter 28. Then he says, Son of Man, which is Daniel... about the prophetic, the one who is to come. And then he quotes from Numbers 21. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Mm-hmm. So he begins to talk to him in a language that he believes that Nicodemus will hear, the language of Scripture. And speaks to him with the words, the truest words that Jesus comes bearing, which are the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, listen. Genesis 28, the book of Daniel, and Numbers chapter 21. And he says, listen, just as evil was lifted up but had been judged, so I will be lifted up to judge all sin, past, present, and future. Do you see how that shadow from Numbers chapter 21 casts itself across John chapter 3? And Jesus purposefully does that. You know why? Because in Jesus' mind, in my opinion, there is no Old and New Testament. There's all the story of God at work. And he's saying God has, in fact, he'll say in another part in John, he'll say, my Father is always working. He has always been at work. And one of the things that we can do to our detriment is read the Old Testament and not remember that there's this shadow being cast and go, where else is this? What else is going on? By the way, Jesus reinforces that by sending us back to the Old Testament only all the time. He keeps sending us back there. He's like, oh, Genesis chapter 28, book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. He'll tell the Pharisees over and over again, have you not read? Because he wants to send, you won't understand here unless you understand there. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All good. And if you're listening, friend, and you're tuned in today, we're at the home studio here working away, and there's only three microphones for the seven of us. So I had to pod down once in a while because there's a little buzz because these microphones aren't used to having a room full. So I hopefully you're garnering or gathering or learning some insights that you can put into practice. Jason titled this conversation, Beautiful Parallels, and we'd pray that you'd make your own connections with the Lord Jesus today as you read all of Scripture, the old and the new. You would havarim, you would meet with others and talk about it. You would sit under a good Bible-believing church and take to heart the words that that pastor has prayed up all week as he's delivered a message that he feels God has led him to share with you. And we would pray that you would continue to read and have your questions answered by friends or others, or ask God to lead you into a passage. Maybe it's in the Psalms. Maybe it's reading throughout the book of John. But Bible study fellowship that I know a number of you guys attend is another great way to learn the Scripture and learn from others. So there are many parallels that can be made, and we looked at John chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 1 in case you want to go back and look at those two great books of the Bible and garner some information, some insights, and it always helps us know God better. That's primary. Certainly, we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for our sins, but knowing God the Father and his heart is that we all come to know his son Jesus and that we all turn to him because he's the Savior of the world. He can redeem us. We can't earn our way into heaven. It's because of his work on the cross, his shed blood for us, that we can stand before God because of what Jesus did on our behalf as we accept him as Lord and Savior. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends in my home with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.